I am electrified today. I am ready to go. There it is. All right. Sweet. So, my dog got married this week.
Yeah. Woo!
So, it's a good thing. So, it's been a weird week, but yeah, I praise the Lord. She's married a great guy, Justin. Most of you guys have met Justin. And so they are getting their life started and going over there in Great Falls. And so be praying for them. You know, some of you guys remember what that first couple months is like when you first get married. It can be sweet and it can be aggravating. So we'll just keep them in your prayers. I'd appreciate that. All right, are we good? We got the sound figured out? All right, we're good. Let's go to Lord in prayer. There we are. Let's go to Lord, and we will get started. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for all that you've done. Lord, you are you're amazing. The way that you love us, the way that you lead us and guide us, that you don't leave us alone, but you've given us your Spirit, that we may know your mind, that we may know your will. And we ask that, Father, that you would help us to walk in step with your Spirit, that we would seek your will above all things, that, Lord, that our life would be to glorify you and not to chase after our own desires. Father, we just ask that right now as we dig into your word, that your Spirit would speak to us and lead us in our hearts and guide us. And so we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been working through this series here, God with us, as we've been walking through Luke, and like I say, we've been kind of doing it a little differently. We haven't been taking every part of Luke, but we've been kind of focusing in on the sections that Christ is speaking or teaching, and looking at what it is that is being revealed through Christ and his words. And so we are in Luke chapter 6. Last week, Chris filled in for me. I don't know if some of you guys may not know this, but Chris's dad just passed away a couple days ago. What was it, Thursday or Friday? Actually, it was Friday morning. So be praying for Chris. Like I say, he was just here last week, but be praying for him and just lifting him up and his two brothers as he's dealing with all the stuff that goes along with losing a father and taking care of his mother. And so, but Chris shared some stuff about Christ's teachings, and basically, if you think about all the different little scenarios that were packed into that, is basically Jesus was coming along saying, hey, in the past, you guys did this. You thought about God in a certain way. You worshiped God in a certain way, and I'm giving you a new teaching. And to be honest, the two don't mix. This is not a state of religion. This is, you need to realize that God is for you, that you're not here just to be puppets, but he actually cares for you. And so Chris went through some of those scenarios. We are stepping into a new section here where Jesus is beginning to teach now. So we've looked at who he was and the reality that he knew exactly what he was called to do and who he was and set out to that. We looked at the fact that he was the master over our sin, the master over creation, the master over who we are. We've looked at some of the facts that he pronounces, I'm going to give you something different than what you're used to, away from the traditions and the regulations to a relationship. And now we're stepping into this section here in Luke where he begins to teach. And his teachings are unique and different. So we get here in chapter 6 of Luke, if we start down here in verse 20. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is the reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." So we get in Luke here this little section about, basically it's kind of the Beatitudes, and most people think about the Beatitudes that are over in Matthew when Jesus is up on the mount and he gives this long sermon. We have this passage of several of Christ's teachings up on the mount. And so we think about the Beatitudes, and there's so many cool things that come with that. But Luke records it in a little bit different manner. And it's not that there are two different teachings if you remember, it's kind of like this. Luke is writing things down, and as he is listening to folks and their testimonies, there's going to be parts and pieces that you pick up from different individuals. There's been several times that I've given you guys a message and I've gotten down off stage and one of you has said, hey, you know, this meant so much to me when you said da-da-da-da. And I'm thinking to myself, did I say that? I mean, I gave the message and I don't even remember saying that. So there's little bits that are going to stick with you and that the Spirit begins to reveal and begin to work in your life. So as Luke writes down this section, it's probably from the same section that Matthew taught or recorded, but yet there's a little different order to it. Because as he goes through this and kind of lays out, hey, blessed are you, and he gives this kind of hope in the midst of your struggles, it all of a sudden turns in verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how the ancestors treated the false prophets. It's very interesting, because you see in the beginning of this, Jesus gives hope. If you're hungry, if you're weak, this reality that life is going to change. And then he comes in and says, man, if you think you got it well, life is going to change. It's not going to go so well for you. He doesn't end with a message of hope. He actually ends it with a woe to you, a structure that, to be honest, is not comforting at all. And so you have to ask, why is Jesus doing this? Why is he presenting one side of the coin, and then all of a sudden it seems like he's presenting a totally opposite to it? And if you begin to think about it, the message at the beginning of this, blessed, it's a message of hope. It's a message that you have a future. Even now, right now, your surroundings and what you're going through, it's okay because you're going to be taken care of. But in the midst of that, I think when he begins to switch the tables, he begins to deal with where people have put their hope falsely. Because he deals with the fact that if you are rich, if you're well fed, if you're happy, these are not the things to put your hope in, because they will fail you. Now think about that for a moment. See, for us to be able to grasp a hope means we have to have a future. When we don't have a future, that's when we lose hope. And our future contents really determines a lot for us, because when we have a hope, it changes our attitude. See, when I feel like I have a future, then that's like, oh no, things are going to work out. Regardless of what's going on right now, I can have a hope for something that is different. And if I have a hope for something that's different, that I know that I have a future, then to be honest, my attitude can totally change. And the way my attitude changes actually affects my behavior. Now this is huge, because this is the way that we operate as people. You think about how many times you've been in a situation where your attitude really stinks and you're grumbling and you're complaining and you're frustrated. You want to quit. You want to find out who's at fault. You want to walk away from it all. Matter of fact, you just look at it all and it just stinks, and the main thing that you want to do is just get away from it. And usually you can't. And so your attitude becomes really rotten and you begin to complain. And the thing about being the complainer is that it's very contagious. It affects everybody around you. And so if that happens in your life, in your family situation, what happens is all of a sudden your family becomes very negative. And home is no longer a place of security. Or you get in a place where you're negative at work, and everything that happens at work is you become negative about everything, because all of a sudden what happens is you don't have a hope and a future, because you're looking at your surroundings and going, this is all falling apart and I can't stand it and I don't have a hope. And so your negative attitude begins to overwhelm you, and it just becomes overwhelming. Compared to a different situation in your life, which I'm sure you can think of others, where it's like you are in a bad situation, but you know it's going to end soon. You're going to get out of the weather. You're going to get out of the situation where you're exhausted. You're going to get out of whatever is happening at the moment. And you kind of look around at it and you just kind of laugh. I can't believe we're doing this right now. This is stupid. This really hurts and I'm not having fun, but it's going to end soon. You know, and your attitude just changes. And what's amazing about it is our behavior changes. Because all of a sudden in the midst of that, we have the ability to keep going. All of a sudden in the midst of this struggle, we know there's a hope. We know that there's a future that's better than this. And so we actually muscle up, we withstand it, and we accomplish what we have to accomplish to get through it. And it's okay. And that is contagious also. Have you not been around other people that in bad situations, boy, if somebody's grumpy, they can change the whole group. Or if somebody is just happy and joyful, it can change the whole group. It goes both ways. Our attitude is super, super contagious. And our attitude determines our behavior. And our attitude is linked to whether we truly have a hope in the future. Amen? You guys see how that works out? Well, here's the important thing about this, is Jesus is talking to this group and he's talking to his disciples. He says, hey, listen, if you're struggling, you have a hope and a future. It's going to change. You have something that is coming to you. You are a child of God. You have an inheritance. He wants them to put their faith, their trust, in what he is telling them about their future. And yet at the same time, he doesn't want them to put their trust in the things that are temporary, in their riches, in their well surroundings, in the circumstances of the now. Isn't it crazy how the circumstances of our now is usually how we judge our future? We look at our now and go, ooh, I can't pay the bills, and that means I don't have a future. This is not going right, and so it doesn't have a future. We always judge our future by our circumstances, and that's because we put our trust, our faith, in our circumstances. See, if you really want to have an attitude that lasts and is able to go beyond it, you have to have an attitude, you have to have a faith, a trust, in something that is beyond what you see, beyond what you are experiencing. Does that make sense? Because if you have a faith in something that is beyond what you can see, then you're able to deal with your circumstances totally different. Because they're not the determining factor. Now, if you guys want to find joy, if you want to find peace, if you want to be able to walk in a place where it's like, no, I want to trust God fully and completely, here's part of the keys right here. Of being able to put things aside and say, okay, wait a minute. If I need to trust in God and walk in a place where I experience joy, that is linked to my attitude. That is linked to the way that I see things. And so what I have to do is I actually have to do this mental exercise of going, okay, what am I putting my faith in? I have to do this all the time, guys. This is a sermon to me too, okay? So it's not like I have this nailed down. Usually what happens is I get into a place where I'm grumpy, and I'm frustrated, And Sasha brings it to my attention. And I go, oh, you're right. I am grumpy and I am frustrated. And why am I grumpy and why am I frustrated? And it's because I'm looking at my circumstances. I'm looking at the immediate. And I think that actually determines my future. That's almost 90% of it. The other 10% is usually I'm hungry. So there's this place where it's like, oh, this is a mental exercise. And it comes to this place of going, I am trusting in my immediate flesh. I am trusting in my immediate circumstances. I am putting my faith here right now. Instead of putting my faith and my hope in something that is beyond, that is trustworthy. Now the key to this is you have to believe in Christ and you have to believe in what he said. You have to actually believe in his promises. That he has a hope and a future for you. That he is going to reward you. That there is a place in heaven. That you have an inheritance. That you will overcome your sin nature. That all these things will not tear you down, but he will rescue you through it all. You have to be able to believe those promises and hold on to that. Because if you believe those promises, then you have a secure faith in something that will not change. But if you can't hold on to the promises of God, to be honest, all our circumstances change constantly. Think of it this way. If I was to tell you that you've discovered that you have a rich uncle, and this rich uncle has nobody in his genealogy and is to be able to inherit it, his riches until when he passes away, and it's all going to go to you. And this is legit. That in the future sometime, you're going to inherit several million dollars. What would you do? You would start thinking about, what am I going to do with that? Wow, if I'm going to inherit that, yeah, that's pretty legit. Then I should prepare myself. And you begin to think about things differently. You begin to think about, well, when I get that, you know, I want to bless myself a little bit. I want to do some things that are maybe a little selfish, but at the same time, I want to invest it in the right way that I can change my life, that I can look at, you know, a retirement. I can look at whatever it is in the future that I'm going to be taken care of. And all of a sudden, a lot of financial stress and all that bit would kind of be melted away because you would be hoping in this thing that has been promised to you. Right? I mean, is that not really what would happen? I think it is. But here's the reality of it, is you're probably hoping more for a rich uncle that you haven't met yet than you are actually hoping for what it is that Christ has promised you. Because Christ has promised all of his children, and it's kind of like, well, that's everybody, that's not me. And so we don't personalize it. And it's really hard for us to wrap our mind around what it is that we get in heaven in eternity in the future. Because we have this sin nature and we can't even wrap our mind around heaven. And so because we can't wrap our mind around heaven and because it's such a far outreaching goal that's out there, we don't waste time on it. We waste our time on the now. Maybe the next year, or maybe the next 10 years, if you're forward thinking. But that's kind of our viewpoint. And then we think it's really weird that we get sucked into the struggles of our surroundings and our attitude changes and we lose our joy and we're grumpy again and you know, praise the Lord for Sasha to come around every once in a while and go, what's up with you? Because we have to stop. We have to think about this. And I mean, there's other things that are going on here. But I think there's a lot to be said to the fact that Christ is going, hey, listen, your circumstances don't dictate your future. You have a hope. You have a future. But don't put your hope in future. Don't put your hope in future. And what you think right now is bringing you joy and fulfillment. Like I say, if we truly accept these things, if we have hope, it's going to change our behavior because it changes our attitude. It changes the way that we do things. I want you to look over here at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that was chapter 11, it's the faith chapter, it goes through this whole list of individuals that kept looking towards the future and not their immediate circumstances. They kept looking towards the future and trusting in God and believing that God was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so they put their hope and their future in what God had promised. They put their hope and their future in what God was going to do for them. And they trusted in God. And this is that faith chapter, the trust that comes inside of what he's going to do for them. And some of them were able to see it, and some of them never did see it. But they knew that God was going to do it. And so you have this huge faith chapter that happens in verse 11. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now catch this. For the joy set before him. Think about that statement. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How are you supposed to get through this next week? How are you supposed to get through the fact that you get a diagnosis that you have cancer? How are you supposed to get through the fact that you have lost your money or your car does not work or your job is failing? How do you get through that? Christ, with this idea of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You can't get through your immediate circumstances unless you are able to look beyond that. Having a hope is what gives us a joy. Having a hope and knowing that this is what God's going to do is what works inside of us and changes our attitude. See, when I know that God's going to do something out there, then I get pumped and excited. It's like, ooh, this is good. You know what I mean? When you see God show up and do incredible things in front of you, doesn't it like, it's like, or you hear stories? How many of you guys get goosebumps? I get goosebumps when people tell me about what God's doing. It's like, oh, there it goes. It's like, ah, you know what I mean? It's like, it's exciting. It literally changes things inside of me. You know? I mean, medically, I'm sure there's chemicals and hormones that are running through me going, wow, this is crazy. Because all of a sudden something is switched on in my brain that there is a hope and a future. That God is real and he's true. And if that can happen in the immediate right now, aren't we supposed to fix our eyes on Christ? If we're supposed to fix our eyes on Christ, that means to look at his example and go, what is his? He endured the cross. And when we started the series, he knew right up front who he was and he knew he was going to the cross. He knew. He knew the pain that he was going through. When Paul was converted, one of the craziest statements to me was when you read Paul's conversion story, is when Ananias was supposed to go out and pray over him, then he received his sight back. He says, don't you worry about it. I'm going to tell Paul how much he has to suffer for my sake. I was like, whew. And when you know what Paul went through, when you realize all the stonings and the shipwrecking and going hungry and all the being deserted and being hated and being all the stuff that he went through and the imprisonments and the 40 lashes, and when you think about all that Paul went through, and amazingly enough, the Spirit says, I'm going to show him all that he is going to go through. Paul knew it before he started into it. That's crazy. Maybe that's what Paul makes Paul part of what he is. Is that Paul wrestled through the fact of the sin that he committed of trying to destroy the church and that actually being God's instrument. And in the middle of wrestling with that, of being a sinner and trying to destroy something, God says, hey, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Let me show you what's going to happen to you. And Paul being able to go, it's worth it. It's worth it. Romans, I reckon that these sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's Paul's words. What if we were able to take that and go, forget about these pangs, these struggles, these temporary setbacks, these little weirdness with relationships and these things that want to distract me with finances. And what if I was able to put all that aside and say, wait a minute, my hope and my future is in what God is going to do for me. The glory that will be revealed in me. The life that will be changed. That sin will be removed. And I will be like Christ himself. God is going to do these incredible things, these promises that he's laid on me. And I can hold on to that. Not by my effort, not by my strength, not by my will. But it's the fact that he holds on to it actually. And I just need to realize it and grasp it in my mind. Because if I can grasp it in my mind, it changes my attitude. Because I have a hope and a future. And if it changes my attitude, it changes my behavior. I can walk with confidence. I can walk with intentionality. I can walk in a place where I can spread joy and not complain. Where I can see something more beautiful than the immediate circumstances of what's before me now. That's what it means to fix our eyes on Christ. When he looks at his future and says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And none of us are enduring the cross. We're not gone that far. But the joy set before Christ, the example he set, it changes the way we act. It changes our behavior. Matthew 6:31. I bring up these words just to help us to remember what it is that we're supposed to focus on. Matthew 6:31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the non-believers, run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's got you covered. All the stuff that we worry about, all the stuff that sucks the joy out of our life because we try to hold on to it. And the reality is, Christ says, man, if you're trying to hold on to it, if you're well fed, you're going to be hungry in the future. The reality is all these things that we try to grasp onto and hold on to, they slip through our hands. Proverbs, cast but a glance at finances and it sprouts wings and flies away. I mean, that's a crazy verse, isn't it? And so true. I mean, we chase after this stuff like it's going to satisfy. It's going to bring some type of relief. And the relief that we want is that we want a future. We want hope. And it's not going to give it to us. So that's why Christ tells us, don't be like the non-believers. If you're a believer, chase after me. If you're a believer, set your eyes on me. If you're a believer, seek first the kingdom. And you'll be amazed at how all the rest of it takes care of itself. Because your Heavenly Father does it. He's the one that takes care of it anyways. He's the one who blesses, and he's the one that takes away. He often takes away just so that we'll stop and go, oh, wait a minute. I should be looking somewhere else. And yet at the same time, he blesses. He blesses those that are wicked, and he blesses those that are good. Because he pours out his love and his grace upon people. There will be a time that we are all held accountable. But the reality of it is in the midst of it, God takes care of our needs when we truly trust and truly follow after him. See, I think when we begin to grasp these verses, that's when we begin to grasp what he says after this. Back in Luke chapter 6. When we can grasp that we have a hope and we have a future and it's not on these other things, that it changes the way that we think, and because it changes the way it thinks, it changes our attitude, and because it changes our attitude, it changes our behavior. Your attitude changes your behavior. Now look at this. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is the kind that the ungrateful and because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now we look at this and we read these words, and obviously it is written in a time of Roman occupancy, and people are walking, and you know, they're in their sandals and their shoes, and so we think about some of these things. But think about it this way. What does this mean about your Facebook? What does this mean about your politics? What does this mean about your bias? What does this mean about our city? There's no place for us to be slamming people on the internet. There is no place for it. If we're believers, let it go. Politics is not the answer. It never has been the answer. People want to go, well, we're Christians, we need to stand for more. That's great that you stand for moral rights. But you should address politics as much as Christ did. Christ was in Roman occupancy, and it was unjust and unfair. And if you can find where he stood up and said, these people need to get out of here, they need to live differently, then you can show that to me, and I'll get on board. Those are distractions. That's all distractions. The reality of it is we have a hope and a future. We set our eyes on what Christ has for us. And if we set our eyes on what Christ has done for us, it doesn't matter my circumstances. Because I have a hope and a future. And if I have a hope and a future, and God's got me, and he's going to take care of my needs because he said he'll provide for me, if that is the reality of it, if I can rest in those things, it changes me and it changes my attitude and my behavior. And so no wonder I can love my enemy, because how they treat me is not my reality. how people will say things about me or what they do. It's not the reality. I mentioned our city, how we talk about our city. This hit me when I was in Germany. Because when we were in Frankfurt, we were walking around and they said some things, and they took us to this courtyard, what they had totally redone. They spent billions on redoing it and restoring it after, from the war, and bring it back to it. It's just original thing. And I had this poem quote that was put up there, and it had something to do with, I don't remember the whole quote because he had to retranslate it and all that bit, but it had to do with something with basically those that want to complain and say, hey, it's not as good as it is, there's another city up the road that you're more than welcome to. And so it was kind of like, hey, just shut up. We don't need it, you know? And it was interesting to me because he began talking about it. He began talking about how for a long time people would slam the city. And the reality is what they push is stop slamming the city, either get involved or go somewhere else. And boy, as Christians, I hear all the time about how bad Missoula is. And we say all sorts of evil things about Missoula all the time. Basically, we curse Missoula. You realize this is the Garden City? That's our slogan, Garden City. And to me, wouldn't it be a lot more appropriate as believers that we came from the garden? And our hope and promise is that we're going back to the garden. And if we're going back to the garden, then how come we can't see the Garden City as a place to be renewed and restored and brought back to its glory? To be able to speak well over our own people. To realize this is a good place. It's part of God's creation. And there's a lot of people here that God loves. And his patience and his kindness is so that they would come to know him. It doesn't help for us to cast stones and say how bad it is. See, I think when we change our attitude, it changes the way we approach things. And here's the reality. If sinners love those who love them, if sinners and non-believers lend to those that would pay them back, if they help people that help them, and as believers, we can step beyond that and love those that would hate us, speak well of those that would slam us, be able to reach out and help those that would curse us? Wouldn't that be different than what you see? Wouldn't that be different than the norm? See, as believers in Christ, we should look different. As believers in Christ, we should be different. As believers in Christ, we should be affecting our community, our families, our people around us with a different type of attitude. And one that should actually make people stop every now and again and go, all right, there's something different there. And I may not fully get it, but I love their joy. I love their attitude. And then just maybe we might be able to give a reason for our hope. Amen. Father God, forgive me. I do not want to be a complainer. I do not want to be a naysayer. I do not want to give up. And yet it seems like there is so much in my sin nature that does exactly that. You tell us to stand strong and stand firm. And so, Lord, I ask through your Spirit that you would help us do exactly that. Father, I know for us to stand strong and stand firm, to be able to run the race set before us, to be able to endure the stuff that is here, means that our attitude has to change. That the battle is in the mind, the will to endure, the will to find joy and hope, purpose. And so, Father God, I ask that you would change our hearts in the simple way of reminding us of where our faith is at. You have given us an incredible gift, and I praise you for that. So help us to hold on to this faith that truly believes that you are, that you exist, and that you are a rewarder of those that earnestly seek you. Help us to hold on to a faith that knows that one day we are destined to be like your Son. Help us to hold on to a faith that overlooks our circumstances, overlooks the attitudes and behaviors of others around us, to rest in the fact that we are the ones who can change our surroundings because of our attitudes. Help us to have patience with those that are so troublesome. Help us to be able to love the unlovable. Help us to be able to walk as the reality that each and every one of us, we have a joy that is set before us as we endure our circumstances. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.